read the first five verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons and his went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. I want to talk about a God-fearing man. A God-fearing man. It says Job was a man that feared God. God-fearing man. In the description that God's Word gives of Job here, we have the picture of an ideal man. An ideal man. What a man ought to be in this world. God-fearing man. A God-honoring man. And you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and God has some men that he calls good. But Job was one of those men. He is one of those men. He was a good husband, good neighbor, good worker, intelligent. And God's estimate of him was there in verse 8. This is what God said about him. This is God's estimate of him. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered or set thine heart on my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil? There are other men in the scriptures like Job. That's God's estimation. Boy, what, as far as Christ is concerned, that's the way God sees us. And everything that Job had happened to him was only upheld by God's grace, only saved by the grace of God. Everything that he was, God made him. This is not natural to him. It's not natural to him, no more than it is to any of the rest of us. But there's other men in the scriptures that are like Job. The scriptures tells us that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God took him. Abraham was called the friend of God. He said, Abraham is my friend. God said, Abraham was my friend. Now, how would you like a friend of God? And Caleb, the scriptures tells us, he came out of Egypt with all of Israel. And him and Joshua is the only two that entered into the promised land. They followed the Lord fully. And David was a man after God's own heart. So there's people in the scriptures. Is like Job. And you take Paul the Apostle. Oh, what God did for him. Mary Magdalene. Here's people that found at Christ's feet, found worshiping the Lord Jesus, attributing everything that they had in this world to what God did for them. Job was not only a God-fearing man, but he was a very, very wealthy man. His prosperity was great. Really great. I mean, he was an extremely wealthy man. But let's look at this picture of what God calls a perfect man. God called him a perfect man. That's what he says there in verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz, perfect and upright. He is a perfect man. But still yet it said he was a man. He was a man. There was a man. There was a man. He was not sinless and perfectly holy, but he was a man. And he was a man who was single-hearted, single-eyed. You know, over in Psalm 12, it says, Lord, don't let me be a double-hearted man. But Job wasn't a double-hearted man. He is a single-hearted man. He was a single-eye man. If your eye be single, your whole body should be full of light. Job was a whole man, a complete man. And he was this way. He was this way, not by nature. He was this way because of the grace of God. And because Christ redeemed him, God redeemed him, Christ bought him and paid for him. His word, you know, I read to you last week where he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And you look at him and his character, and look at his conduct. It said he was an upright man. Vernon Morris, that man was a perfect and an upright man. You know what upright means? It means his way was straight. That means his way was straight. He didn't turn to the left and he didn't turn to the right. He always stayed straight. One thing about Job, you know, you've heard people say, boy, he's a straight arrow. Well, that's the way Job was. His way was upright. His way was straight. When he had an opportunity to turn right, he didn't do it. Had an opportunity to turn left, he didn't do it. When his own wife said, curse God and die, Job held fast to his integrity. Look with me here in chapter 23 and verse 10. This is one of the, I love this verse of scripture right here. Look what it says here in verse 10. Talking about as a perfect and an upright man. He's upright, straight. In verse 10 of chapter 23, but he knoweth the way that I take. He knows, God knows the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. He knows exactly the way I take. So God's he's watching. He's kept everything about him. So his way was upright. He's straight. He didn't turn. And look at the relation to God. It says, you know, that he was a devout man, perfect and upright, one that feared God. That's one of the most blessed things that can be said about him. And here's a God-fearing man. A God-fearing man. What in the world does that mean? That means that he reverenced God. He held God in the highest esteem. He held God as God ought to be considered. He understood that God controlled everything, that God had all the power, all the ability. And he feared God. He had a loving reverence for God. He worshiped God. He believed God. He loved God. And he bowed his heart before God. And let me show you something over here in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, it's like Simeon. Simeon was an old man. He was an old man. And he's kind of like Job. He's kind of like Job. He was devout. He feared God. He feared God. He had a reverence for God. And Simeon was an old man. He said, oh Lord. He said, God told him, said, you're not going to depart until you see the Lord's salvation. And he feared God. And he feared God. I said, Lord, I don't want to die until I see thy salvation. And then he took up the Lord Jesus in his arms and he said, I've seen now thy salvation. Let now thy servant depart in peace. But look here, he's talking about God and our relationship with God here in John, 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness or liberty or confidence in the day of judgment. Because, and here's the reason why. This is why, because as he is, as Christ is, as he is right now, so are we in this world. Whatever Christ is right this minute, that's what we are in this world. Is he holy? We're holy. Is he in glory? We're seated with him. Is he sinless? We're sinless. Is he accepted of God? We're accepted of God. Is he not in the flesh? We're not in the flesh. He's perfect? We're perfect. Whatever Christ is right now, that's what we are. That's why our love is made, our love is made perfect in God. And listen to this. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. You love your wife, love your husband, there's no fear in that. There's no fear in loving God. I don't fear the judgment. I don't fear God trying to get even with me. I don't fear God mistreating me in any way. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Oh my, to have a torment in fear. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. He don't understand what God does for him. And he goes on to say this, if we love him, because he first loved us. He first loved us. And that's why we love him. His perfect love casts out fear. And that's why, beloved, we fear God. And we worship God. Had a worshipful attitude. And look what he thought about sin. Now go back over here in Job 1. Look what he thought about sin. James was talking about this back in the study. We get accused all the time because we believe salvation's altogether of grace. We ain't going to go under the law. We're not going to have any rules. We're not going to have any regulations. We're not going to have dress codes. We're not going to have places we can go and not go. We're not going to put up with any of that thing. We're not going to tell anybody how to live in any way in the world. If you're going to live, you're going to live by Christ and because of Christ. We're not going to do that. And I tell you what, in his relationship, and James said this, people accuse us all the time because we believe in election, God's sovereignty, and that we're not under the law, that we're not going to set any rules or regulations or standards up for anybody. They say, well, you all can sin all you want to and still get to go to heaven. James told him, said, listen, if we had our way, we'd never sin again. If we had our way, we're looking forward to the day when this body here quits being a burden to us. When these minds quit being such a heaviness to us. When this old rotten world, when we turn on the news and it just, oh, you get so down. No good news from the world. The only good news you'll hear is when you hear about God, hear about Christ, and hear the gospel. And the best news you'll ever hear is the day that God calls you home. But anyway, I said all that to say this. Look at his relationship to sin. You know what it was? He said, sin is wrong. Sin is wrong. Look what he said there again in verse 1. He is a perfect and upright man, one that feared God, and eschewed evil. Hated evil. Looked at evil. Shoot it. Stay away from me. Don't want nothing to do with you. Oh my. He departed from sin. He heard from it as if it was a monster. Oh, I read a little article out, I forget where, I said, sin will take you places you don't want to go, make you stay longer than you want to stay, and make it harder to get back from where you went. That's what sin will do for you. It'll take you places you wouldn't go, keep you there longer than you'd stay, and it makes it awful hard to get back. That's what sin will do for you. And I tell you what, it made no difference to him. He said, sin is an awful thing. Sin's a terrible thing. And the scriptures tells us that, Paul, you know what Paul said about sin? Sin is exceeding sinful. It's not just sinful, exceeding sinful. Exceeding sinful. You can't say sin without the hiss of the serpent in it. Sin. And I tell you what, he heard from it. It's a monster. It's like a snake going to bite him all the time. And he didn't want that snake to bite him. And it made no difference to him how fashionable sin was. How socially accepted sin was. He loathed it. He loathed it. He loathed it. That's why Peter said, fear God and love the brotherhood. You know, sin is so socially accepted today. They call sin a disease now. You know, sin's a disease. If you're drunk, you've got a disease. If you're a drug addict, you got a disease. Live with your wife, live with a woman, live with that for a while, live with this for a while, do that for a while, do this for a while, and just do whatever you want to do. And it's acceptable. And you know why they cut John the Baptist's head off? Because he looked the king's square in the eye. Because he took his brother. His brother had a wife. His brother Philip had a wife. And he said, listen, I want her. And he took Philip, his brother's wife. And John said, it's not lawful for you to do that. That's the simplest thing you could put. You're living in adultery, and she's living in adultery. And oh boy, that made that woman mad. Oh my, I may be a lot of things, but I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulterer. Daughter danced for him one time. Her daughter. What do you want me to give you? Up to half my kingdom. His mother whispered in her ear, bring me John the Baptist's head. And I want it brought to me in a great old big charger, a big old plate. And I want it brought right in here in my presence. You know why? Because he preached against sin. And sin was something that's in the nature, it's in the heart, and if God don't take it out, it ain't coming out. And here's what people make a bad mistake about. They keep trying to deal with sin like pruning trees. You know, pruning trees. Well, if we'll prune this thing or we'll get rid of that sin, we'll preach against this sin and that sin and all that. But sin has a root. And God's the only one. We're not trimming trees. We're not trimming bushes. God goes to the root of the matter. And that's what happened. That's why Job said, oh, I fear God, and I don't want nothing to do with sin. Oh, Lord, keep me from it. Keep me from it. Keep it from the thoughts. Keep it from my mind. Keep it from my lips. Keep it from my heart. Keep it from my hands. Keep it from my feet. Keep it from my eyes. Keep me from sin. Huh? And oh my, then this, look at his relationship to his family. Look down verse 5. Down verse 5. He had a wonderful relationship with his family. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of it all, of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Oh, you know, he was a priest towards his family. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of every one of them. He had 10 kids. He offered a sacrifice for every single one of them. A burnt offering. Why did he do that? He said, you know, said their hearts may have said something about God. I know what they're out publicly. I know what they are when they're around me. But I don't know what's going on in their hearts. They might have cursed God in their hearts. So here he is. He's worshiping God. And here he is, his thankfulness, his reverence for God. He loved his children. I mean, this is a man who loved his children. He loved his children. He desired that they be reconciled to God, that they'd know God, that they'd have a relationship with God. And so he'd get up and he would offer these sacrifices for his children. He recognized his religious responsibilities as a father. As a father, I need to do something for my kids. I need to offer sacrifice for my kids. I need to come before God on behalf of my sons and daughters. And his offering was according to the number of them all. He started at the oldest and offered sacrifice. Second, he went down 10 of them and offered 10 burnt offerings. Built that fire. And that fire was what it was. It consumed the sacrifice. And with that fire represented the wrath of God consuming that sacrifice. And he cared for each and every one of them. He didn't leave off one. He didn't have any favorites among them. He offered sacrifices for all of them. And Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he was constant, he is earnest in his religious responsibility toward his children. Look what it said there in the first in that verse, he said, Job sent and sanctified them, and listen to this, and he rose up early in the morning. Oh, he's dead serious about it. He had understood his responsibility to it, rose up early in the morning. Oh, I want to start my day. I want to start my day and offering sacrifice for my children. Is there any greater responsibility or greater thing so urgent as your children? No wonder he rose up early. I've got 10 children. Oh, I tell you, it's just a... The Lord done something for this man. Really done something for this man. He loved his children. Offered sacrifice. Got up early to did it. And then it says this. Down the last verse. The last line in that verse. Chapter 5. Thus did Job continually. Job done it continually. What in the world does that mean? That means that he didn't say, well, I'll do it this week. I ain't got time next week. And well, he's not like us. He don't do things in fit and starts. He done it continually. He done it continually. Oh my. This was his prevailing spirit. It wasn't just an occasional performance. Oh, it was his life. There was a man whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright. And then not only that, but beloved, he was a very, very prosperous man. As a father, he had a large, large family. Look what it says there in verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 10 kids. I know folks that had a lot more than that over the years. There was an old man in Mexico who had 21 children. Little old bitty man. I mean, he looked like he'd raised 21 kids to it. Oh, my. Could you imagine his wife? 21 kids. 21 kids. Job had 10. And the larger family, the greater blessing it was according to the scriptures. It was a curse not to have children. Do you know that? Sarah, she wanted a son so bad. She wanted a child so bad. She said, Abraham said, since I can't have any children, you go to Hagar and we'll have a son by him, by her. That was a bad mistake. But God gave her Isaac. She wanted a child so bad. God gave her Isaac. Rachel, Jacob's great love, he labored for 14 years. Oh, how he loved Rachel. But Rachel couldn't conceive. Every all the other wives had conceived, had all kinds of children. But Rachel was the one that bore Isaac, the promised seed, the promised seed. And I tell you, and let me look over here in Psalm 127. Look in Psalm 127. Look what it says over here about children. You know, and he had 10 loving hearts. 10 loving hearts that called him father. You imagine that, having 10 children that loved their father. Called him their father. Called him father. Look what it said here in verse 3. Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, and they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Oh, it's a very, very blessed thing to have a lot of children. And let me tell you something else about his children. We go back over here. His children got along exceptionally well. They lived in harmony. That's a strange thing for a whole family to live in harmony, but we got several of them in this congregation that do. I mean, they live in harmony. I told a fellow today, he said his family's kind of like Velcro, you know, when they get together, they all stick together. He said, it's starting to pull them apart. I said, yeah, if one of them gets a headache, all of them has to take an aspirin. You know, that's close, ain't it? That's close. That's, you know, and I say that jokingly, but I mean, that's really the truth. People are so close. Families are so close. They enjoy one another's company. They enjoy one another's fellowship. They enjoy meals together. They're all the time checking on one another, see how they are, what's going on in their lives today, and all that. I mean, it's just a wonderful thing. Well, here's a, Job had 10 children. 10 children. And they lived in harmony. Look what it says there in verse 4. And his sons and daughters, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. They feasted in their houses. And you notice it said every one his day? That was probably every one of them on their birthday that have a feast and invite the whole family. Because everyone on their day had a feast. It's probably a birthday. And listen, they wasn't having a great big party, a drunken party, and having a big time like that. No, no. No, they enjoyed getting together, eating together, feasting together, having whatever they drank, they done it together. A family gathering. Oh, listen, it's my birthday. Y'all come on over to the house. We'll have a great big meal. Have anything you want to drink. We'll have iced tea. You know, I mean, they lived in harmony. They enjoyed one another's fellowship. Enjoyed being together. And then he was a prosperous man as a farmer. Look what it says there in verse 3. He is a prosperous man as a farmer. His substance, oh my goodness, his substance, the things that he possessed, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 she-asses, a very great household, that means he had all kinds of servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And you know, back in them days, people count their wealth today by how much property they own. How big their house is and things like that. We count our wealth that way. But back in those days, they didn't count their wealth but by their cattle. Whoever had the most cattle is the ones that's the wealthiest. And there's nobody had any more than Job did. And you know, Job was not a wasteful man. Believers are not lazy. They're not wasteful. They're temperate. They're industrious. And I'll tell you this about them. Every single one of them, God's people, they understand, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything else will come in its place. Huh? And he was prosperous as a citizen. He was a citizen in the country he lived in. He is a good citizen. He was a well-respected man. This man was the greatest man of the East. And I want you to look with me over here in chapter 29. You know, he was the greatest man of all. He was generous. He was considerate. He was industrious. He was intelligent. Job 29. And look what it says in verse 7. Talking about how, what a wonderful citizen he was. What a fine fella he was. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up when I walked by. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouths. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave me witness. Because I listened to this, I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, orphans, and had nobody to help them, I helped them. The blessing of him that was ready to perish come upon me. When a man getting ready to die said, I was going to take him out, and I'll take care of his funeral, I'll take care of his family. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I mean, here's a man who took care of everybody around him. He didn't use his wealth just for himself. He used it for everybody else. And let me say this. A man like this, we'd all be like this. It would be a common thing in the world. Except for one thing. It'd be wonderful if everybody was like this. It'd be wonderful like this. It'd be common without the fall. But that's not the way it is. God being righteous, he's a righteous God. And you would expect the best men would be the most prosperous men. But you go through the scriptures and you find people that was God's people and they were poor. Very poor. Very poor. Lazarus laid at the rich man's gate. And those that are poor who was rich in faith. But that's not the way it is. You know, if it hadn't been for the fall and what we have and what we are, and all of us, I could say this about every one of us. We're all like Job as far as God's concerned. We're perfect, we're upright, and we eschew evil. We may not be as prosperous as Job, but when Job was tried and tried severely, it was the grace of God that sustained him all the way through it. Yeah, everybody, they think that this was natural to Job. But Job, it says he feared God. That's the key. He feared God. That's the key. But in this world, it's generally the very opposite. Oh, the worst men have the world's wealth and the power in this world today. If in this world all a man ever wanted was wealth and power recognition, you can get it. You can have it. But this world is upside down. Right now it's upside down. It is really upside down. When we look at it, it just don't look right. It don't look right. Don't look good. One of these days, God's going to take it and do like this here. Turn it up, right back up. And you know when that'll be? When there's a new heaven and a new earth. And only righteousness dwells in it. So let the world have what it has. And you know I said all those things about Job, but God himself said this about you are complete in Christ. Perfect in Christ. Seated with him in heavenly places. Chosen in him. Loved in him. Blessed in him. And I tell you, they say, well, Job was like this. Well, God himself says that's the way we are. You know, if Christ is perfect, are we perfect? If Christ is holy, are we holy? Is Christ sinless, are we sinless? Whatever Christ is, that's what we are. That's the way God views us. And if we ever, ever amount to anything in this world, in a spiritual sense, now listen to me, in a spiritual sense, God will have to be the one to make it. And if we have sense enough to take care of what he blesses us with, not what we got by the labor of our own hands. Job got what he got because God gave it to him. And if everything we have, if we understand, listen, we'll do like Job. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it. We ain't going to squander it. We ain't going to waste it. We ain't going to throw it to the wind. Ain't going to throw it to the wind. No, no. We're going to take care. Shirley's going to take care of what I got, and I'm going to take care of Shirley. Ain't that the way it is? Huh? But that whatever I said about Job, that's us. And why? Because of the grace of God and the blood of Christ. Our Father, Oh, our blessed Father in heaven, how wonderfully, wonderfully gracious you are. Lord, that you would come down and consider us. And we read about your servant Job. You said he is a perfect and an upright man. One that feared you and hated evil, hated sin. The Lord, that's every one of us here. We fear you. We worship you. We reverence you. And Lord, we eschew sin. We eschew evil. We don't want to be evil in any way. We don't want to have evil thoughts, evil motives, evil desires. We don't want nothing to do with sin and evilness. So Lord, please keep us, preserve us, and Lord, keep us coming to you, trusting you, fearing you, reverencing you, worshiping you, desiring you above everything in this world. Put it in our hearts to do that as we bless you and praise you in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Well, good night. God bless you. Lord will know.